If I say assurance, talking about assurance of salvation, what thoughts and emotions does that word stir up in you? Does it stir up thoughts of joy and comfort and peace? Maybe if I talk about assurance, you think about an unattainable goal. Maybe it brings thoughts of depression and despair, maybe frustration. It depends on your current status with respect to assurance of salvation, what your feelings might be about it, or what you believe about whether or not someone can actually enjoy it. That might affect what you think or feel when I say the word assurance, or when you think on that subject, the assurance of our salvation. There might be varying responses here, depending on where you are right now. Enjoying assurance? Or is that weak at the moment in your life? Or you think, that's not even attainable. What's he talking about it for? So maybe varying responses. Thankfully, we're not left to our own thoughts and feelings. I said, what do you think? What do you feel when you hear the word assurance? Well, let's not just talk about what we think and feel. Let's talk about what God's word has to teach us about it. Hebrews 6 has something to say. And as with all of Scripture, we should pay attention. You can turn there with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6. As we continue our trek through this New Testament letter, this word of exhortation that our unknown author gives to this group, we believe, of Jewish Christians who are contemplating departing the faith, who are considering turning back, who are trending perhaps in the wrong direction. And so he's given them this really, really strong warning, one of the strongest in all of Scripture, that we saw last time in Hebrews 6. And right after that strong warning, we find words of comfort and encouragement and a challenge to be assured of our salvation. It's not necessarily where you think a warning, especially such a strong warning against apostasy, might end up. You might think he might still have some more strong words, which he will later in the book. But then again, what a great response to the very real danger of apostasy, of those who have professed faith in Christ, who give every appearance of being believers, but eventually prove to not be believers by walking away from what they once professed, showing by their lives that they never truly trusted in Christ. That's a very real danger. And so what a good response to that. Earnestly seeking confident assurance about your condition in Christ on the road to glory. That's a wonderful antidote that encourages watchfulness and growth away from, in the opposite direction of, apostasy. And so maybe comfort, like we'll see in these verses today, shouldn't be surprising after the heavy warning that we've seen. Our author clearly has not pulled any punches here. We saw that heavy, strong warning last time. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and tasted the gift and so on, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God. That's really heavy. Go back, and if you want to catch up on that, that's on the website from the message last week. But after that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author is wonderfully balanced. See that? Doesn't soft pedal the great danger they face, but he also doesn't leave them without the very encouragement that they need to press on in the faith instead of going back. And so look at it with me. Let's read the warning again so we feel its weight, and then the relief that the comforting words provide in the wake of that warning. So we'll pick up our reading at verse 4 of Hebrews 6 and read through the end of the chapter, but our focus this morning is going to be on verses 9 through 12. But let's pick it up in Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 4. This is God's word. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you want to know all about verses 13 through 20, don't you? So do I. We're going to study it this week, Lord willing, and then I plan to study it in the coming week, and then we'll look at it, Lord willing, next Sunday. But today, verses 9 through 12, and we want to talk about assurance today. Four things about it. Let's define it, the definition of assurance. Let's talk about the ground of assurance, what it's based on, what it's rooted in. Let's talk about the pursuit of assurance, and then lastly, the comfort of assurance, right? Definition, ground, pursuit, and comfort. And we start with definition this morning. We're going to talk about assurance of salvation. You see where we're getting this assurance. It's in verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's why we're talking about it. I think this whole passage has things to say about it. But if we're going to talk about it, we should make an effort to define exactly what it is we're talking about. So here in the passage, you can see a few things about assurance. He's been talking about apostasy, falling away from the faith, but he's convinced of better things for these Hebrews, verse 9, things belonging to salvation. He has a confidence of their salvation that is based, at least in part, on what he sees in them, things connected to salvation. And assurance has to do with salvation, a confidence that one is saved. Are you confident of your salvation? Then you have what we call assurance. He encourages them to pursue the full assurance or conviction or certainty of hope until the end in verse 11. It has to do with hope, the assurance of hope. Hope, not a wishful hope like I hope that it doesn't snow tomorrow night like it's forecasted. No, not that kind of hope. The confident expectation, I hope, because I know that it's coming. I have a hope of heaven, a sure confidence of heaven. And the word hope is used that way at some points in Scripture. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began. If God who never lies promised eternal life, then hope of eternal life isn't just sort of, I kind of hope, that'd be nice. No, it's certain, confident expectation. Look at verses 17 and 18 again of chapter 6 here. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Right? There's a lot of words of confidence. Two things with which God guarantees that God, it's impossible for him to lie. He shows convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose, and he sets this hope before us. It's a sure thing, not an uncertain thing. Confident expectation of eternal life, assurance of hope. Hold fast to that hope. It's secure because of the nature of the God who promises it. There are observable things about salvation in a person's life as well, and the reality of God's certain promises that contribute to a sure confidence of hope of salvation. Assurance is about having confidence that God has saved you. There's other things we could say about assurance. We could define it in all sorts of terms and draw from other passages of Scripture. But here's one attempt on my part at a definition of assurance. And this includes some elements that aren't from this passage, but from a broader range of Scripture. Assurance of salvation is confidence that I am saved from my sins and on my way to heaven, because of God's grace and promise and the finished work of Jesus applied by the Holy Spirit. That's my shot at a definition. Assurance of salvation is confidence that I am saved from my sins and on my way to heaven because of God's grace and promise and the finished work of Jesus applied by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm going to read the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number one. I've told you guys about the Heidelberg Catechism before. It's a beautiful statement of faith. Catechism is a question and answer way to learn biblical truth. You ask a question and you give an answer. It's a good way to memorize summary of God's truth. And some catechisms are very tightly worded doctrinal statements. They're excellent. The Westminster Shorter and Longer Catechism. The Heidelberg is also careful and excellent and full of truth, but it's more devotional. It's truth aimed at moving the heart, and it's divided by Lord's Day. And so you could read one section of the Heidelberg Catechism every Sunday and be done with it in a year. It's 52, divided into 52 Lord's Days. It's this really, it's moving truth. And I'm going to read you question and answer number one, which is not really a definition of assurance, but it's an expression of assurance. And so the question is, what is your only comfort? Some of you probably know this. Some of you probably have it memorized. The problem with it is that there's so many different translations of the Heidelberg Catechism out there that you might have a different one memorized. But I'll read it to you. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's a good question, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer: that I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live, or from now on, to live for Him. See that expression of confidence, of assurance. He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. I'm not my own. I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus. All things must work for my salvation. He assures me of eternal life by His Holy Spirit. And so, with a brief look at a definition of assurance, and we'll work that out more as we go through the message, but let's talk now about the ground, then the pursuit, and then the comfort of assurance. The ground of assurance. This has been compared to a three-legged stool. I think there's three elements to the ground of assurance. And if you've ever sat on a three-legged stool that's missing one of the legs, you know that it's not very stable. It's not going to stand up very well. You need all three legs for a three-legged stool to work. And so with assurance, we need all of these things. It's wonderfully balanced what Scripture gives us so that we can be confident that we are in Christ. You can find two of the legs of that stool here in Hebrews, the second half of Hebrews 6, and other places. The third leg is found other places in Scripture. And so we're going to start there since it's not in this passage. But since we're talking about assurance, I want to give you a full picture, even though all of the elements aren't right in the passage before us. And so let's talk about this one first. One leg of the stool, the one not in this passage, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Our confession puts it this way. It speaks of assurance being founded on the testimony of the spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. Why does the confession say that? Well, because the Bible does. Listen to Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Did you hear that? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's a comforting thing. That's an assuring thing. And you don't have that if you're not a child of God. The testimony of the Spirit with our spirit. 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am God's child. Right? That's something that really only the individual who experiences it can know. It's not something we can observe. Since that's not the focus of this passage, we'll leave it for now. We'll talk a little bit more about it later, but we're going to leave it for now. The testimony of the Spirit, that's the first leg that you need for assurance of salvation. And there's a second leg to the stool. We could call this faith in Jesus and the promises of God. It's trust that God is who He says He is and does what He says and that He is and has done all of that for me. We trust in Jesus to save us from our sins. And that gift of faith is part of the assurance that we can enjoy. Again, our confession summarizes these three things. And it says, this certainty is an infallible assurance of faith founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ in the gospel. If you want a helpful statement about assurance, a fuller definition of it, you can find it in our Confession of Faith. It's chapter 18 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. So it's the assurance of faith. We trust in Christ and who He is and what He's done and the promises of God. And that gives us reason for great hope because of who we're trusting in, His finished work. That's what we saw in verses 17 and 18 that we just read. We have this confidence in the unchangeable character of God. God cannot lie. So if He says, for example, in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God says that, then it's true. You can have confidence in the promises of God. Having faith in Christ is part of our assurance. Believing not just generally that Christ died for sinners, but believing that He did it for you and trusting in Him to do that for you, resting in that work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Listen to later in Hebrews. This it's an expression of faith in Christ, and it's an expression of assurance as well. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have full assurance because of the blood of Jesus, our great high priest, and so we have confidence to draw near. If we have faith in Christ, which is essential to salvation, it's also essential to our assurance of salvation. If we have faith in Christ, we have a big piece of what we need for assurance. It looks away from ourselves. If our faith is in ourself, our confidence and our assurance will be weak. If our faith is in Christ, whose work is perfect, and full, and finished, and complete, then we have great reason for assurance. Because we're trusting in a faithful, trustworthy Savior. So one of the legs of the stool is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. One is faith. and the other is fruit. If you're a believer, it will show in the way you live, and that can be a reason for confidence. After such a strong warning, what a word to hear that the author is sure of better things for his readers. You see that in verse 9. He's just given them this warning. He said in verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. That's ground that receives the rain but doesn't produce fruit. You receive all these spiritual blessings, but you don't prove true. You're burned, but I am sure of better things for you. Things that belong to salvation. Seems that the warning of verses 4 through 8 isn't saying his readers are in that category, but that there is such a category of people who fall away, and they would do well to be sure that they are not in it. And they're in danger of getting to that point, but he's confident of better things because of what he sees in them. And what does he see in them? He sees things belonging to salvation. Some, and I tend in this direction, some think he's talking about fruit there. He sees things in verse 9, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And think that he's talking about fruit, because he goes on in verse 10 to talk about fruit, serving the saints, love to the name of God. Others thinking that he's talking about eternity there. He's just talked about not being burned and cursed in verse 8. I'm sure of better things, things belonging to salvation. Heaven for you guys. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I've seen fruit in your lives. Better things. Things that if you're saved, they will be in your life. Things belonging to salvation. Fruit. And what is that fruit? Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. He sees signs in their life. He sees fruit that leads them to be confident of better things for them. That they're not falling away, but rather on the path that leads to life. He's seen work in verse 10. I'm not entirely sure what he's talking about when he says work. It may be their work for the kingdom of God, their faithful service of the saints that he mentions right after that. So they've been working. That's a good thing. Love to the name of God. What they have done is a display of love to his name, to God himself. Love is not something to be hidden. It's able to be seen, it's showable, it's demonstrable, and he has seen love to God in their service to the saints. They had served the saints, and they still were serving the saints. That's a demonstration of faith on their part. If you want a fuller picture of a study of assurance, read 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. You could read it this afternoon if you wanted to. And I'm going to be giving you some verses from 1 John as we go. But one of the demonstrations of the reality of our faith is love for the brethren, serving the saints. Our author here says it. We've seen love to God because you've shown seen the love that you show to his name in serving the saints. Serving the saints is showing love to God. It's a sign of your faith. It's a sign that you're in the truth. So 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Right? So you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. I don't like God's people. John says you're a liar. One of the fruits of salvation is that you will love the people of God. It's not that we're super lovable. I understand that. It will be hard to love God's people. It will require patience, and you will need to remember that it requires patience to love you, and that it's not easy to love you, but one of the fruits of salvation will be that you love the brothers. And so if that fruit is present, that's a reason for the author of Hebrews to look at them and to say, I'm sure of better things for you. To have assurance of salvation. He's assured of theirs. We can be assured of our own when we see that fruit. So 1 John 4:20, again, I interrupted myself. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. But he had seen their love for God and their love for the saints, the brothers. He expands on that love for the saints later in chapter 10. But recall the former days, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. It's shown love to the brothers. Those in prison. You had compassion. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Jesus summarized the law for us in two great commandments: love to God and love to neighbor. Two tables of the law there. And our author has seen both of these in the lives of the Hebrews. Though it seems they've started to grow sluggish, still, even though he sees danger of apostasy and has strongly warned them, he sees signs of better things with them, things belonging to salvation. There's fruit. There's been love to God and love to their brothers in Christ. Again, you can read all of 1 John to see more about this reality. But here's 1 John 3 and verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God. How do you know who the children of God are? He's going to tell you. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you don't practice righteousness and you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Read in Paul's letters about how he expects saints to be putting off the old man and putting on the new. Excuse me. If you're saved, it will show. If you're saved, it will show. You'll produce fruit. And that fruit gives us reason to be confident about our salvation. It's one of the grounds of assurance. There's something about the grounds. There's the testimony of the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus and the promises of God, and there will be fruit in our lives. There will be visible evidence that God has done a work of grace. The author saw it in the Hebrews' lives. Others should see it in our lives. You see how balanced this is. If we just had one of these legs of the stool, if we just had the testimony of the Holy Spirit, you could see how that could get really subjective really quick. I've experienced it, but nobody can confirm that. So it's all subjective. It's all based on me. If it was all based on fruit, that would be a pretty wearisome thing, wouldn't it? Always striving. Always, am I producing enough fruit? Have I produced enough fruit? If we're all faith, we say, well, I trust Jesus. He did it. I'm going to go live however I want. But no, it's this beautifully balanced package. There's all of these elements that contribute to our assurance of salvation that the Scriptures give us. But this isn't a passage just about the theory of assurance and legs of stools. He's exhorting them to something and exhorting us to something. And so let's turn and consider that exhortation, the pursuit of assurance. All right, so we've seen a definition of it. We've seen the ground of it. Now let's talk about the pursuit of it. It's an earnest thing, not a sluggish thing. Verses 11 and 12, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. He's warned them about the dangers of sluggish hearing, and now he exhorts them to the opposite. Earnestness, or diligence, eagerness, zeal, effort. Could any of those words be used to describe your pursuit of the assurance of salvation? Earnest. Or is sluggishness more accurate? Kind of lazy. I don't know if I'm saved or not. It doesn't matter. Not going to really. He says that we should be earnestly seeking assurance. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, have the full assurance of hope until the end. You see how assurance does not equal laziness, as some might suggest. Well, oh, if you preach assurance of salvation, then people are going to be lazy. They're going to say, oh, I'm sure I'm saved. Going to coast now. No big deal. Doesn't matter how I live, I'm sure of my salvation. That's not the assurance the Bible preaches. It's earnest. It's not lazy at all. This isn't a flippant, well, once saved, always saved theology of assurance. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Absolutely. I believe in the security of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. But sometimes you hear that and it sounds almost flippant. Well, I did the salvation thing, I trusted in Jesus, so I know I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do with the rest of my life. It does matter. as people who are in danger of turning away, starting to show signs of sluggishness, the pursuit of assurance would be critical. So he wants them to show the same earnestness. Same as what? Sort of hard to say. It doesn't tell us the same as what. Maybe the same as they had previously shown early in their walk with Christ. Maybe they had had that earnestness early on and they faded. Maybe the same as their effort that they had shown in serving the saints. Maybe the same as his own earnestness. Maybe the same as those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises that he talks about. There's some standard of earnestness that they should be living up to, and their sluggishness shows that they're not. You need to be earnest, diligent, zealous, exerting effort to enjoy the assurance of hope until the end. And that will affect the rest of their lives. He wants them to have this until the end. And their lives lately, it seems, have been trending in the wrong direction. That serious warning of continuing down that path. So now comes the challenge to turn the ship around and earnestly strive in the other direction. Right? So strive to have assurance of faith, assurance of salvation. That's well and good, but how do you do that? How do you strive for assurance? How do you work at seeing that grow in your heart and life? Well, let's work out some implications of what we've seen this morning. I said we come back to the testimony of the Spirit. And again, since it's part of assurance but not in our passage, I'm just going to briefly mention it again. How do we pursue that, the testimony of the Spirit? Well, how about the flip side? Don't grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. In the context, Paul's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new. He's talking about the fruit of our faith. And to live like we haven't changed, to live like the old man, that will grieve the Spirit. You can read that section in Ephesians chapter 4 and see what he's exhorting them to. Not lying, but telling the truth. Not stealing, but working. Forgiving others. Not harboring bitterness and malice and envy. It's the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 where you find that. Not being given over to sensuality and greed and every kind of impurity. Putting off the old man, putting on the new, not grieving the Spirit. To grieve the Spirit puts us in danger of not knowing the comforting power and presence and testimony of the Spirit. So if you want to pursue assurance, don't grieve the Spirit. Let's talk about the faith leg of the stool. Strengthen your faith. If you strengthen your faith, it will strengthen the assurance of faith. How can we strengthen our faith then? Well, he gives them one way right here in verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at the faith and patience of other people and imitate it. It's pretty simple. He immediately gives them an example of faith in Abraham, verses 13 through 20, or 13 and following. Lord willing, again, we'll look at that next week. Later, Hebrews is known for one chapter in particular that's full of examples of people with faith. It's Hebrews 11. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. Not a Hall of Fame, but a Hall of Faith. People that were known for their faith. Look at their lives and imitate their faith and patience. In a way, those people never experienced the fullness of the promise, but they had faith anyway. You know what Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They received the promises, and they believed, even though they didn't get the fulfillment of those promises in their lifetime. What great faith and patience they showed. We've experienced the reality. We've received the fullness or at least in part the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. The fullness for us is yet to come. That's true. But what an encouragement to our faith to see those who had far less fulfillment than we do and they exercised far greater faith. Study them. Imitate their faith. So we struggle through trials in this life. And our patience runs short. We think, where's the promise? Where is that perfect resurrection body? Where's the promise of no more pain, no more suffering? I want the fulfillment of that promise now. And then we have to go back to Hebrews 11 and remember that they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. They knew they were strangers on this earth. We are too. So if you don't get the fullness of the promise in this life, it's not a reason to jettison your faith. It's a reason to study others who have had faith and imitate their faith and patience. And so we patiently await with faith the fullness, the fulfillment of the promises as we struggle with physical and emotional and spiritual pain and suffering in our lives. Imitating the faith of those who have gone before, thinking on their lives, praying for grace to trust like they did, will be a faith-building exercise. Imitate those who have gone before. And to be able to do that means you have to know something about those who have gone before. You need to know your history. Read the Old Testament. Read Hebrews 11. Read biographies of Christians that have gone before and see their faith as they have suffered harder things than us. And God preserved them in their faith. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How else can you strengthen your faith? Come to the Lord's Supper tonight. It's a means of God's grace to do just that, to nourish our faith, to remind us of His promises and His great salvation, to encourage us with His truth. Jesus gave two sacraments, two ordinances to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we neglect them to the hurt of our own faith. Study the promises of God in Scripture. Let's go through and look at the promises. I've touched on some today. There's many that we could look at. I'll never leave you or forsake you. See how that's been true in your life. You know, it's been true in the lives of others and other saints who have gone before, how those things have been fulfilled. And again, imitate their faith, but study the promises of God. That can be a faith-building experience. Meditate on Christ and His work. Remember, a huge part of assurance is looking away from ourselves and looking to Christ. And so if you're not getting a regular diet of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, everything that He has done for us, you might find your faith waning, your assurance waning, if you're not often, frequently, regularly getting a clear view of our Savior, Jesus, which Hebrews gives us in spades. Get a glimpse of Christ. Meditate on Him and His work. If He is the ground of our salvation, and He is, then He must also be the ground of our assurance of salvation. So don't grieve the Spirit. Seek to strengthen your faith. And third, with respect to fruit, I'm talking about pursuing the assurance of salvation. So when we talk about the fruit leg of that three-legged stool, what do you think we ought to do? Well, produce it. Produce fruit. Strive for a life of Christ-likeness. Now, I know you can't do that in your own strength. It's the fruit of the Spirit as it works in us, but it is yet still something that we are to strive for, that we are to pursue holiness. That showed up in the Hebrews' lives and love to God by serving the saints. Do you want assurance of salvation? Serve the saints. That means you have to be in community with the saints. You have to be around them. You need to know their needs and to seek to meet those needs with your time and energy and gifts and resources. Did you know that having a family from church over for dinner could deepen your assurance of salvation? Serve the saints. That's one of the fruits of salvation. As we see that fruit grow, our assurance deepens. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook or neglect or forget your work." Now listen to Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect. Same word that's used here in verse 10. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. God doesn't neglect or overlook or forget your fruit. And Hebrews 13 says, don't you neglect to produce it. We could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So pursue them. Pray that the Spirit would work those things in you so we could talk about building patience, dealing with our children. We could talk about gentleness in the way we speak to our spouse and to one another. We could talk about joy instead of complaining that we're so easily flows off of our tongue. We could go on. Are you striving to live like the new creations in Christ that we actually are? We must be. Seek to produce that fruit and then watch for it. Look for that fruit. What an encouragement it can be to see fruit in our lives. And I think we can do that without necessarily being proud of it. We don't need a false humility that says, oh, I'm no good. I don't do anything good. No. You're a sinner. But one who has been saved by grace and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is producing good fruit in you. Now, all of the credit must go to God and His power and His mercy, but don't deny the reality of growth and grace and fruit in your life. That's to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. Look for that work. Thank God when you see that fruit. That fruit is part of the foundation of our assurance. It helped the author to the Hebrews know that they were saved. And it helps the saved to enjoy the full assurance of hope until the end. And so seek to produce fruit and watch for it. Grow in grace. Look for that fruit. And as you see it growing, take comfort that God is at work in you. Remember, I think it was last week, I asked you to think about the 5 year ago version of yourself. Think about yourself 5 years ago. Wherever you were, what your situation in life was. And in the last 5 years, can you see growth? Is there an increase in your spiritual maturity and in fruit? Not even talking about huge radical differences. Has there been general increase? Can you look over 5 years and see that there's been growth? That's for your assurance. There's fruit that the Holy Spirit has worked. If you can look and see that there has been growth. Take comfort in that reality because that's God at work in you. You couldn't do that. It's reason for us to be more deeply confident and assured of salvation. So, don't grieve the Spirit. Seek to strengthen your faith and seek to produce and look for fruit in your life. And do it to the end. Persevere. You see that in verse 11. To show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Persevere. It's a lifelong pursuit. If you've been a Christian for a length of time, you have likely found that your assurance has waxed and waned like the phases of the moon. Sometimes strong, sometimes weak. And so it's a lifelong pursuit. You don't have to be... You don't just have to be earnest to have the full assurance of hope until you enjoy it, and then you coast the rest of the way because you've got it. Maybe you've gone that route, and you found that as you start coasting and not building your faith and not producing and looking for fruit and seeking to not grieve the Spirit, and your assurance starts to fade. Pursue it until the end. Persevere. Oh, man. I got one point left. We'll do it fast, okay? The comfort of assurance. It's worth the pursuit. It's worth the pursuit. It's worth having, dear people, the peace that comes with a confident knowledge of your status before a holy God and your eternal destiny. That's nothing short of life transforming. You can live in fear and uncertainty and terror and dread, or you can live with confidence and joy and peace and freedom, knowing the reality of your salvation through Christ. It is a cruel religious system that would deny assurance because salvation is built on man's works, doing more bad than good, earning favor with God, hoping that you've done enough, never quite sure. That's cruel. And so if you put all of your eggs in the fruit basket, you will be miserable. You need all three legs. Or if you believe that salvation is by grace plus what I do to get to heaven, that will be a miserable life, one where you're never sure if you've done quite enough. But the sweet truth of Scripture is that because of the finished work of Christ, our salvation is secure. We trust Him and His promises, and we see the fruit of His work in our lives, and we experience the testimony of His Spirit with ours, and that, dear people, is worth the effort. Look at this. God remembers. Look at verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, your love, and your service. He takes note of those things. He's not unjust. I don't think that's a statement about your works justifying you, but about the goodness and righteousness of God. He won't see genuine fruit in your life and overlook it and pretend like it's not there. Several commentators pointed this out. I thought it was quite a thought. God won't overlook or forget or neglect the fruit in our lives. But you know what God does forget? He forgets our sin. He won't forget your fruit. He won't forget your work, but He will forget your sin. We sang this morning, but blot their memory from thy book. And that's biblical. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Jeremiah 31:34, no longer shall each one know or teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. God's not unjust. He won't overlook your work, but He will forget your sin. Praise be to His marvelous grace. That's His doing. It's not ours. It's the work of Christ. It's not because your work is so great and your sin is no big deal. No, your work is really puny and your sin is really bad. But Jesus is greater. And His work is perfect. And God gives that to us. So praise be to His grace that produces the fruit and forgives us of our sin. This is attainable. John wrote his first letter that we might know that we have salvation. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We should know it. We should pursue that knowledge. A couple other verses from 1 John. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments, there will be fruit. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So we can enjoy assurance. And this passage today shows us at least part of the way that we can do that. And the encouragement of those who have gone before. Hebrews 12, remember He's told them to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded, He's just done Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, all of these saints who had faith. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Those who through faith and patience inherited the promises, you remember them. You're not the first to walk this road. So may we walk the road that they have walked and find great comfort and assurance in doing so. What a good God to not only give us salvation. It's the greatest gift. But He doesn't stop there. He also gives the gift of assurance of that salvation. May we be faithful to pursue that assurance all our days and not be among those who need the warning about turning back to our own destruction. Praise God for His truth. Let's pray that He'll write it on our hearts.